All right, well, good morning.
Morning.
I just like doing this. Good morning.
Morning.
Very good. Well, if you're new here, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. I want to say welcome to you. For those of you who are Life Point regulars, man, we love having you as a part of the family. And will you take a moment with me and just say thanks to the worship team? They come in here every week. Thank you to Jeremy and Michelle and everyone who is involved in that. And also, a big congrats to Josh Krell. Many of you guys don't see Josh Krell. He's one of those guys behind the scenes. He's like the Wizard of Oz. And so he's usually up at the top doing our sound stuff. And he does that pretty much every week, he and another guy. And so he and his wife just had their third baby. And so this week, they had Judah, their first son. And so you can say, I saw someone clapping, right? That's great. Again, if you are a LifePoint regular, man, we love having you as a part of the family. If you're here and it's your first time or your first few weeks and you're just searching, our honest hope for you and sincere hope for you is that you can find a church to call home. And if that's us, that's awesome. We want you to plug in here and be a part of the vision. If that's not, we will help you find a church that is here in Delaware, a healthy church where you can grow. Brian mentioned that we're starting life groups here in a little bit. If you look at sort of the vision of our church, this pretty much drives everything that we do. We maybe don't say it out loud all the time, but LifePoint's vision is to draw life from God and point others to Him, right? To draw life from God and point others. We thought it was brilliant. Life point, right? Draw life point. Everyone's like, yeah, it's not that brilliant, Cale. So we say draw life from God. We want people to have a vital, joy-giving, just life with God, relationship with God, where we feel like, man, I feel alive because I know Jesus. That's what we want. And we want to point others to Him by sharing our faith, by giving, by living our lives in front of other people so they can see it and say, you know what? They're not perfect, but they're authentic. It's a life that's genuine, and it's a life that is genuinely covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so if you're coming here again for the first time or you're here for a few weeks and you're looking, I mean, we want to help you plug in, serve, be a part of that vision. If you're a LifePoint regular, it's because you believe in that vision. We want to see that realized. Our mission is to see that vision realized here in Delaware and Central Ohio, in the Midwest, and even into the world. And so if you're a part of what we're doing, it's because you believe that vision and that mission. And if you're here, kind of check us out. We want you to be a part of that, and we invite you to be a part of that. The best, fastest way to be a part of that I know of is to jump into a life group. Brian mentioned those launch next week. We try to do two things really well at our church. If you notice, we don't have a lot of programs. We don't have a lot of events, and we're not saying those things are bad. We just say, look, we can only do a few things really well. We try to do Sunday morning environments really well, and we try to do our life groups really, really well. And life groups are places where, again, you connect relationally to God and also relationally to other people. It's places where you serve together, groups of people where you eat together, you watch each other's kids together, you study the Bible together, and you take next steps together. And so probably the best testimony I can give, if you're here and whether now or in the past, your life has been touched in some way by a life group. You've benefited from life group. Would you just raise your hand? If you either now, look around the room. That's the best testimony I can give, right? Is folks saying, look, I've been a part of a life group and it has benefited me in some way. And so again, if you're not a part of that, we want to help you connect. If you've been just out for a while and you're thinking about reconnecting, now is a great time to do that. Those launch this coming Sunday will be the first kind of week for those. And so if we can help you in any way get connected, we want to help you if we can. So if you've got a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 13. We're finishing up our series. It's called Photoshopped. If you've never been here before, you're like, does this church always have giant cardboard cutouts? No, the answer is no. It's part of this series that we're calling Photoshopped on the Kingdom of God. We're talking about the Kingdom of God in contrast to what we might call the Photoshopped kingdoms in our lives. Something we've said every week is that everybody lives for a kingdom. You live for a kingdom, I live for a kingdom. Even if you're not a believer, there's something that you're living for. There's something that governs why you do what you do. And if I were to have a conversation with you and you with me, we'd figure out pretty quickly, is it the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of achievement or the kingdom of success or the kingdom of wealth or the kingdom of romance? What is it? Why do you do what you do? Is it for the hope of future gain? Is it my future, right, career? Whatever it is, there's something that kind of sits on the throne of your life and is your kingdom. And what we've said is, if you want to be a Jesus follower, if you want to follow Jesus, Jesus is very clear about this. Matthew chapter 6, he says, you have to live for my kingdom. You've got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said everything else will be taken care of, but you've got to seek first my kingdom. And so we're trying to get a picture of what does the kingdom of God look like? What does that mean in our lives? And what we've said is the kingdom of God is basically the reign of God in our lives. It's you having a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, and then God having his way and having his will in your life and working all things, as we'll talk about later, to your good. That's the kingdom of God in your life. And we've looked over the past 3 weeks. First couple of weeks, we looked at the nature of the kingdom. Okay, what is it? How is it? How is it spread? How do people respond to the kingdom of God in their life? And we've also looked last week at the power of the kingdom. We said, you know what? The kingdom of God is spreading and nobody's gonna stop that. The gospel keeps advancing and nobody is gonna stop that. This week, we're gonna look at what I'm calling the value of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God worth in your life? Or in my life. And so again, if you've got a Bible, you can flip there or thumb there or whatever form of a Bible you have. We'll also have it up on the screens here for you. Let me pray for us really quickly and then we'll get started in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We're thankful for what you're doing in and through our church here in the city of Delaware, in the city of Mount Vernon, in the city of Lewis Center, Father, in the central Ohio area. God, we love to be a part of your activity, and we pray for more of it, and we pray for more of your presence. And God, this morning, as we talk about the value of the kingdom, God, it's so hard sometimes to recognize how valuable you are, and we get so distracted by other things that seem like they're valuable, but when we actually get them, obtain them, or achieve them, we realize they're not all they're cracked up to be. So Father, wipe that away this morning, help us to see that, and as we read these two parables, God, just bring it to life in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 44, there are two really, really short parables here with virtually the same point. So let's read these together. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Some guys teaching on this passage have boiled those two parables down to just one phrase, and they said, look, you know, the kingdom of God is so valuable that if you lost all you had, it'd be worth it. But I looked at that and said, you know what? I feel like there's a second point here because it doesn't say if you lost all that you have. What does it say? It says that they did. They found the kingdom and they went and they sold all that they had so that they could get the kingdom. And so I've broken this into just two really, really short phrases about the value of the kingdom and what it means in our lives. The first one is this. If you've got a listening God, this is the first point in there. The kingdom of God is incredibly costly. The kingdom of God is incredibly costly. I begin to ask myself the question, and I'll ask it to you, how much will the kingdom of heaven cost me? What do I have to do to gain the kingdom of heaven? What do I have to do to be a son or a daughter of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to have a relationship with Jesus? And I wanna be really, really clear about this because I don't wanna say something that's not true. In one sense, the answer to that question is nothing. And in the other sense, it's everything. What does it cost me? In one sense, it's nothing. And in the other sense, it's everything. And here's what I mean by that. Grace, a relationship with Jesus costs you, in a sense, nothing. Why? Because it costs Jesus everything. For you to have a relationship with God the Father, to be forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future, forever, to have a right standing with God, it costs Jesus his life. It costs you nothing. You literally, it says, repent of your sin, you turn from your sin, and you turn towards God, and grace is a free gift. That's awesome. But on the flip side, the kingdom of heaven costs us everything that we have. And here's why I say that. You have to come, if I can say it this way, you've got to come to the door of the kingdom completely empty-handed. You've got to lay down everything in your life. You can't hold on so closely to your family or to your wealth or to your health or to your hopes and dreams for the future. I can't hold on to my family or to my wealth or to my hopes and dreams for our church so tightly that if Jesus said, hey, I need you to give this up, I would say, you know what, no, Jesus, I just can't. I can't do that. If you look at again in the parable, it says that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. And I think Jesus's point is this: if you're gonna be a true follower of Jesus, nothing else in your life can compete for your devotion or for your love or for your affection with Jesus. Jesus has to become, if I can say it this way, your greatest treasure. If I look at this in my own life and say, okay, how does this actually apply at the ground level? Because this is the question that always pops up. Kale, do I actually physically have to go and sell everything that I have? And I'll say this. I've said this before, and I mean, it's basically the same answer every time. You have to be willing to say yes to that question. You have to already be so divorced from your stuff and the love of your stuff that if Jesus said, I need you to give it up, you'd say yes. And the way that really happens is that your love for Jesus is so great and your trust of God is so great that you would say, you know what, if God asked me to do that, I'd be willing to say yes because I trust him that he'll take care of me. Now, if you look in scripture, the reality is you see lots of Christ following, God-loving, God-fearing believers who don't have to sell their stuff. So everyone can take a collective, right, breath and say, right, okay, I don't have to go put my home for sale. But the bottom line is, Jesus may ask you to do that. You may start following Jesus and he says, hey, I want you to move here, and that's away from all of your extended family, and there's a job there that you don't know about, and when you just think, this is so out of my comfort zone, you have to be willing to say yes to that. I have to be willing to say yes to that. When I graduated college and Jesus called me to go to Mount Vernon to help plant our second campus, I'd been to Mount Vernon like twice in my life. I didn't know anything about Mount Vernon. I just knew that Kenyon was somewhere close and I had ran there once, right? And I was gonna move in with a pastor, right? And his family, we had like this commune going. His parents lived on the middle floor and he and his family lived on the top floor and I lived in the basement, right? They called me their basement dweller. It was that was my life. That was what I was moving into. But I had to be willing to say, you know what? Nothing is as important to me as the call of Jesus Christ. I know that God has called me here and I'll leave all the consequences to him. And so in your life, in my life, the way that this looks is that nothing competes for our affection like Jesus or with Jesus. I love my family. I know that you love your family, but you know what? We have to remember, I just make this personal. I have to look at my life and say, you know what? I love my wife. She is first the Lord's and second mine. I am first the Lord's and second hers. We love our little son. He's 8 months old. There is such pride and wonderfulness that comes with being a dad and being a mom. But we have to remember that he is first the Lord's and he is on loan to us for a while to help him grow up to be the young man that God wants him to be. He's not ours first. He first belongs to the little baby that's in her womb right now, right? We talked about she's last week or a couple of weeks ago, we announced we're expecting our second. I know some of you are in the same boat, right? That baby, from the moment he or she was conceived, belongs to Jesus first. And he's on loan to you to help raise that child to be the kind of man or woman that God wants them to be. We can't hold those things so closely where we give God the Heisman, right? And say, hey, I want to enter the kingdom, but I'm holding you here and I'm holding my family back here. We can't do that. You can't take your wealth, your salary, your 401k, my 401k, I can't look at those things and say, Jesus, these are mine, not yours. Because here's the thing, I have to recognize everything that I own, all my hopes and my dreams, I look at our church and everything that I dream for the future, I've got to be willing to lay that down at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, this is yours. This church belongs to you. And my hopes and my dreams, I know that I believe you set those in me, but you have full reign to change those whenever you want and shape them and mold them. I have to lay those down at the feet of Jesus if I want to enter the kingdom. I have to come to the kingdom empty-handed. I have to remember that my money and my salary and everything that I make is not ultimately mine. It belongs to God. Now, some of you look at me and say, Kel, that should be easy for you because my tithes pay your salary. So really, you know, it's not yours in the first place. And I would say, that's right, man. I've got an extra layer of understanding that. But even for those of you who work in the marketplace, even for those of you who would say, I make my money, look, ultimately God makes your money. God made all the people who were involved in your business. God made all the raw materials that you make money with. God set up the government that actually prints the money in every way, shape, or form. God gave you your talents. God gave you your intellect. God gave you your energy and your ambition. He set those things in you. And so God made your money. It belongs to him. When I was a little kid, we used to go to a place called Stillwater Prairie. Anyone from the Springfield area around here? No. Okay. I knew I was from, hey, one, yes. And so I'm from West Ohio. I came to Central Ohio and recognize nobody's from West Ohio. So we used to go for our field trips to this little place called the Stillwater Prairie. And there was a lady there who was like a just really environmentalist lady. Before that was like cool. And so her name, she would call herself Bird Brain or Cinda Wind. I think her name was like Cinda, and she's like, I'm Cinda Wind. And she teaches this song about how dirt made our lunch. I have a point to this, I promise. So she would teach us this song, and they'd bring in this band called the Banana Slugs, and they'd sing, you know, and they taught us this song about how dirt made my lunch. Thank you, dirt. Thanks a bunch for my salad, my sandwich, my milk, and my munch, right? And I'd be like, what the world does munch mean? And so as an eight-year-old, I'm singing this song, and the whole point was, like, dirt made everything. Everything comes from dirt, right? Your salad was grown in dirt, right? Your milk came from a cow, right, that eats dirt. And so me and all of my smart pantsness, it's, you know, second grade, what about fish, right? And looked at her like, eat that, Cinda Wind, right? And she was like, well, those eat, you know, like algae pieces and things floating in it, which ultimately comes from dirt, right? And so I was like, man, so if I'd have known better, the Christian thing would have been to raise up, what about God, right? God made dirt. And so really, God made lunch, right? And I could have thrown that at her. But the point is this, right? Just like everything comes from dirt, God ultimately made the dirt. Everything that you have and everything that I have ultimately comes from God. We could sing that song, right, if we really wanted to. God made my lunch, right? God made everything that I have. And so this is a total side point. If you want a new look at generosity and something that just revolutionizes the way that you give, remember that your stuff is not your stuff, that ultimately it's God's stuff. So often, right, we feel it, right? We think, this is mine. And if I have to give back to the Lord or give to this thing, I feel like God owes me in some way. And really, when I look at it, it's like, man, God gave me all this stuff in the first place. When I give, it is out of gratitude to him. And it's ultimately expressing, God, I trust you. You gave me all this stuff in the first place. And I'm willing to give and be generous to people. Why? Because I trust that you'll take care of me with what's left. God owns your stuff, right? God owns my stuff. And when we come to the kingdom, we have to recognize that, you know what? I can't hold any of this stuff back. I can't love this stuff. I can't love my family more than I love Jesus. I can't love my career more than I love Jesus. I can't love my hopes and dreams more than I love Jesus. He has to become my greatest treasure. That's what it means when I say the kingdom of God is incredibly costly. To follow Jesus in a real sense, it means we have to give up everything. And here's the hardest part. What that really means is that we have to give up control. And for some of you, man, that's super, you're like, Cale, I've made such a mess of everything that I'll happily give it all, right? Like my family is a mess, my finances are a mess, my life is a mess. I would happily say, Jesus, right, take it all, right? If I get Jesus and a clean slate and a new beginning, Jesus, just take it all. But for most of us, imagine most of us in the room right now, we say, you know what, Cale, my life is a little bit messy and my family's messy, but ultimately, I've got things pretty good. I have a good house. I have nice cars. I have a great family. I have a good job. And even though I sometimes say things are messy, really, let's be honest with each other, we feel in control. We feel like we have a pretty good measure of control on our lives. And to follow Jesus means we give up that illusion of control and say, Jesus, right? To quote the song, Jesus, take the wheel, right? I've been driving long enough. Some of you have been driving, you're lost, and you're happy to give Jesus the wheel, but for many of us, we've been driving, and we feel like we're in control, and we have to say, you know what, God, I'm gonna give the reins over to you because you're the true king, and I want you to sit on the throne of my life. We have to give up control and say, there's nothing that I'm holding back. Everything that I have, Jesus, is yours. And in that sense, the kingdom of God is incredibly costly. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, the hard part of the kingdom is the part where the merchant sells everything and the guy sells everything, right? He sells everything. It costs him everything that he has to gain that treasure. But here's the beautiful part. Here's the really great part about this. This is the second point there in your listening guide. The kingdom of heaven, though it is incredibly costly, the kingdom of heaven is infinitely rewarding. The kingdom of heaven is infinitely rewarding. Here's what I mean by this. So we can imagine, and I think I have this written up here, we can imagine this parable being written really differently, right? It could go something like this. The kingdom of heaven, do we have that slide? It could read like this, right? Imagine if it read like this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in great dilemma and distress, he tried to figure out if the treasure was worth giving up all the wonderful things he already owned. Finally, with sadness, he sold all that he had and bought the field, hoping that it would be worth it. in the end. How terrible would it be if that was the way Jesus told that parable, right? The kingdom of heaven is like this. You find it and you're not really quite sure if it's valuable enough for you to give up everything else and go for it. You know what? But just trust me. Hopefully it turns out well in your favor. What does he say? The guy finds it, and in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has. There's no hesitation on his part. There's no hesitation on the part of the merchant. When they discover the treasure, what they recognize is this thing that I've found is of such infinite value. This relationship with Jesus, the fact that I get my sins forgiven, right? I'm good with God. I'm good with God. I have a relationship with God the Father. That's so valuable that I'm willing easily to give up everything else. In fact, as one pastor said it this way, he said, if you lose everything that you have in life and all you gain is Jesus, it's a happy trade-off. Because Jesus is the Lord of your life and Jesus wants a relationship with you. And when you have Christ and you have the peace that comes with that, it is so infinitely valuable that giving up everything else you have, man, it becomes easy. It becomes a joyful thing to do, to say, you know what? I want Jesus. He's my greatest treasure. Unfortunately, here's the thing. Some of us are looking for it, right? We're looking for truth. We're like the merchant searching for fine pearls. Some of us are just kind of stumbling along like the guy in the field. Some of us stumble on the kingdom. Someone shares the gospel with you. Someone tells you, hey, what's your relationship with God like? And you say, eh. Some of us don't realize how valuable this is. Some of us don't realize how big of a deal this is. Some of us don't realize what's being offered to us in Christ. There's a story in Matthew chapter 19. It's really kind of the negative example of this parable. It's a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to gain the kingdom of heaven? What do I have to do to go to heaven? And Jesus knows this guy. He knows what's going on in his head and he looks at him and he says, well, what do the commandments say? And the guy lists off all the commandments, right? And he says, all those I've followed since I was a little boy. Basically, he says this, Jesus, I'm a really good person. What do I have to do to gain the kingdom? And Jesus says, have you followed all the rules? And he says, yep, I'm a really good person. And Jesus looks at this young man. It says he has compassion on him. He looks at him and he says, man, I understand what's going on in this guy's heart. I know he thinks that being a good person is enough, but the truth is you, me, we can't be good enough for God. We can't be good enough for God. The standard is perfection and every single one of us falls short. And so God in his love and in his mercy did something about it. He sent Jesus to pay the price, to live a life that we couldn't live and die a death that we deserve to die so that we could be forgiven. Jesus looks at this guy and says, you know what? Still one thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and then come follow me. And he says, you'll have treasure in heaven. He says, give up your earthly stuff and gain eternal stuff. And it says the rich young ruler looked at Jesus and he walks away. It says he walks away sad because he had great possessions. He had a bunch of stuff and he really loved his stuff. And he couldn't see how infinitely valuable the kingdom of God was. He couldn't see what was being offered. Jesus was saying, come be the 13th disciple. Come follow me and have an eternity of treasure. Give up your stuff now so that you can gain tons later. It's a happy trade-off, and this guy couldn't see it. And so with the time that we have left, the next 10, 15 minutes, here's what I wanna do. I wanna encourage you, if you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus, I wanna plead with you, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you haven't figured out what your relationship to God is, I wanna just with everything that I have, with all the energy that God works within me, I wanna tell you how valuable it is to have a relationship with Jesus and try to convince you that giving up everything else and saying, you know what, all my life's plans and my life's dreams, Jesus, here they are, I wanna follow you. I wanna try to convince you that is worth it. And there's a guy in scripture, his name is Paul. Many of you know his story. Nobody probably knew this better than Paul. Nobody understood the value of the kingdom better than Paul. If you know Paul's story at all, Paul built his life on trying to eradicate Christianity. So he hated Christians, he hated Jesus, he was a Jew, he grew up inside of Jewish circles, he was a zealot for his faith, and he hated Christians. And he staked his life and his reputation and his identity on trying to eradicate the Christian faith. Then along the road to Damascus, Jesus literally knocked him off his high horse. And in many ways, he was kind of the rich young ruler. He had progressed past many people his own age. He had standing, right? He had a reputation, and then Jesus knocks him off his high horse, and he has this decision moment in his life. Man, the guy that I've been persecuting just showed up to me in a vision, proved that he was God, and tells me, right, basically follow me. And he's got this decision moment. I can follow Jesus, and I can give up everything in my life, or I can go back to my old life. For him, it was much starker. For many of us, we think, well, we can follow Jesus and kind of hold on to everything still. Paul, man, he just knew, if I follow Jesus, it means I lose everything. I can never go back. I will lose all of my friends. I will lose my reputation. I will lose my identity. Everything I've staked my life on is false. And if I follow Jesus, it means I lose everything. And if you know, Paul follows Jesus. He becomes the church's greatest missionary, one of the leaders of the early church. And years later, looking back on this decision moment in his life, do I follow Jesus or do I go back to my old life? This is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, asking this question, was it worth it? He says, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. In the King James Version, it literally says dung. Poop, basically, right? It says, I count these things as refuse, as garbage. Everything that I had in my old life compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. He says, knowing Jesus is so great. Having Jesus in my life is so great that everything else just doesn't matter anymore. I just want Jesus. He says, everything else became rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having, and this is so important, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It's not a righteousness that comes from following the rules or being a good person, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that from God that depends on faith. Paul says, look, the decision moment came for me when I had to choose my old life or following Jesus. Do I have to give up everything and follow Jesus or can I go back to this old life? And he says, I chose Jesus and looking back, it is so worth it. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And so there on your listening guide, there are four things, just four things that I want to, we could talk 50 things about, okay, what's the value of knowing Christ? Why is knowing Christ so important? What do you get when you follow Jesus? If you're here wondering, right? Okay, Kale, you keep talking about knowing Jesus and how great this is. What do I get? If I'm trading everything and I'm gonna follow Jesus, what is it that I get if I turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior? The first thing there, and you're listening, God, is this. You get a right standing before God forever. You get a right standing before God forever. Paul says the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ is that there's a righteousness. The word he uses literally means to look right, that you're good with God. You have a right standing, the quality of being held right before God. You're justified. You have a righteousness. God looks at you and you know, man, we're good because of what Jesus did, not because of my performance. I'm not good enough, right, to be good for God, but Jesus was good enough. And by trusting him, Jesus gives me his righteousness and he takes my sin on himself. There's no more shame. There's no more guilt. There's no more wondering between you and God. God, are we good? I mean, think about this. How frustrating are the relationships in your life where you never quite know if you're good with that person? Does anyone have those type of relationships, right, where you feel like you're always walking on eggshells? You talked to him last week, and now it's this week, and somehow, like last week you were good, but this week you're not good anymore, and you're like, I avoided you all week. How are you mad at when that's maybe why they're mad at you, right? But you think, we haven't talked in a whole, like what could have happened in the span of 7 days that you're now mad at me again? And you're always wondering, are we good? Are we not good? It seems like something's between us. And on the flip side, how incredible are those relationships where you know we are always good? No matter what happens, right, we work it out. We talk it out, and I just know when I show up with this person, we're just gonna pick up right where we left off. And I just know that we're good. There's this harmony to the relationship. There's a peace to that relationship. How beautiful are those relationships, even in a human sphere? Think about having that relationship with the God of the universe. Think about you being able to say, you know what, Father? And he looks down and says, I love you. And it doesn't matter how screwed up you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done with your life. And it doesn't matter how deep of a hole you feel like you're in. And it doesn't matter what your past is. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you said, I'm following him, and he's my only hope, you're good with God. You don't have to walk on eggshells around God. You've got full access to the God of the universe all the time. And it doesn't matter where you've come from. Some of you, I mean, I've talked with some of you, and you think, yeah, but I just didn't grow up in church. It doesn't matter. I didn't grow up a Christian. It doesn't matter. My family's not a Christian. It doesn't matter. Christianity is not an ethnicity. And Christianity is not just a cultural thing. Christianity is a faith. It's a righteousness that depends on faith, and it's you saying, you know what, I want to follow Jesus, and whatever else happens to me, whatever else my life looks like, whatever mess I've made, I know that Jesus can clean it up and I can have a clean slate. It's a right standing before God forever. The second thing there is eternal life. And we say that a lot, right? Eternal life. I want you to just take a moment. You can close your eyes. Whatever you have to do to just envision eternity with the God of the universe. Some of us think life here is pretty good. 80, 90, 100 years at best, right? And really past 80, I'm not sure what that looks like from 80 to 100, whether the quality of life there is good. I've talked to some of my grandparents like, Kale, getting old stinks, right? And so, I mean, really, we've got a few good years here. Think about all eternity, never aging, spending all eternity with God, singing to God and worshiping God. There's an old hymn that we sing sometimes. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. You think about that, 10,000 years of worshiping Jesus and reigning with Jesus, and he says, when we get to 10,000 years, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. You just start all over again. I don't know about you, but if you love worshiping Jesus, if you think about the moments in your life where you felt most close to God and you've seen the glory of God, think about seeing that fully, forever. You get eternal life. The third thing is this, that the God of heaven is working all things for your good. This is a hard one for a lot of people to believe. The God of heaven working all things for your good. There's a promise that we have. The book of Romans, Paul, right? The guy who had to decide whether to follow Jesus, who had a lot of bad things happen. People tried to stone him. They literally did stone him, nearly killed him. He was shipwrecked multiple times. He had a really horrible life when you look at it from a just, hey, happy circumstance sort of thing. And Paul says, you know what? God works all things to the good for those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. And so the promise is, no matter what's going on in your life, if you're following Jesus, no matter how bad your circumstances are, God is working all of those things. All the pain, all the confusion, all the stuff that you look at and think, I have no idea why this is happening to me, and I don't understand how it could be a good thing. God promises you, if you are following me, and if I am your greatest treasure, I am working all these things ultimately for your greatest good and for your maximum joy for all eternity. Someday when you're in heaven, you will understand, and you'll look back and say, you know what? I can see now how God was working all those things for my maximum joy and ultimate good. That's a promise that you have if you've given your life to Christ. And the final thing is this, 100 times more than what you lost. Some of you, you've given up a lot to follow Jesus. I know that some of you didn't grow up in a Christian home, and following Jesus has estranged you maybe from your parents. You get there with your family and your extended family, you just don't feel like you belong. The relationships are strained. Some of you, maybe going into college, you lost some popularity when you followed Jesus. Some of you in high school and in middle school, you lose some popularity when you followed Jesus. It's not cool. Increasingly in our culture, it's not cool to follow Jesus. Some of us who are older, I don't know your stories, but I can probably say there are things that you've given up to follow Jesus. Jesus promises, after the rich young ruler walks away and says, you know what, Jesus, thanks, but no thanks. Peter comes to him and says, Jesus, we've given up basically everything to follow you. We left our families, we left our jobs, we left everything. And we've staked it all on you. What about us? And Jesus says, Peter, for everyone who has lost houses or father or mother or brothers or sisters, for my sake, will gain 100-fold, both in this life and in the life to come. He says, you get to be a part right now. You get to be a part of the family of God. You look around, there are people in this room who want to love on you. They want to be a brother or a sister in Christ to you. You maybe gave up your family here on earth, but you get a bigger family, the family of God. And he says, in the life to come, you get eternal life with Jesus. Don't miss. If you're here this morning, you have a relationship with Jesus. I just want to remind you, that's incredible. You have been forgiven everything. Your debt is paid and you didn't do anything. You don't perform for God. You don't impress God. And there is no condemnation for you ever through all eternity because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And for those of you here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you're not following Jesus, I just want to plead with you, what's being offered to you is so valuable that it is so worth giving up everything else. And I don't care where you are. Some of you feel like, man, I don't know if I can follow Jesus. I don't think God would accept me. If God knew, if you knew, right? Look, everybody's got a really messed up past. You look in my life, you're gonna find something. I didn't know that you were messing with that. I didn't know that you struggled with that. Yeah, right? There's a great quote from, I think it's C.S. Lewis, who says, friendship is basically based on that. When you look at someone else and go, you too? We all feel like, man, I'm the only one struggling. No, you're not. I guarantee there's someone else here who knows exactly what you're feeling right now. And when you follow Jesus, he wipes the slate clean and he forgives you and he heals you and he brings you to a place where you say, I happily give up everything else for the sake of the kingdom. And I hope you'll do that this morning. Let me pray for you before we leave. Father, before we come up here and sing this last song, I pray that for those of us who are believers and have given our lives to follow Jesus, Lord, for those of us whose hearts have grown cold and the love for you has grown cold and we've forgotten how valuable it is to have a relationship with God the Father through God the Son, that you've put your spirit in us and actually live inside of us and guide us and direct us, and you've forgiven us once and for all for everything, and you've made us righteous before you. God, I pray that right now, this morning, and into this week, you would just bring that alive to us again, and we would recognize, I happily, joyfully give up everything else, give up control to follow Jesus. God, remind us of how precious the kingdom is. It's like a man who found treasure in a field, and in his joy, not wondering, in his joy, he gave up everything else he had because he knew this thing was of such surpassing worth. Jesus, please be our greatest treasure. And God, for those of us here this morning, I'll just say, as we stay in that spirit of prayer, everyone's eyes are closed and heads are bowed. I'm just gonna speak to you this morning. If you're here and you don't know if that's true of you, if I were to ask you right now, what's your relationship to God? Are you good with God? And you would say, Cale, I don't really know. I said this a few weeks ago, you maybe walked in here unsure, but you don't have to leave here unsure. What Jesus is offering you this morning is a clean slate if you are willing to turn from your sin and accept him as your Lord and your Savior and say, Jesus, here's the reins of my life. I'm turning from my sin and I'm accepting you. Jesus says, I will make you clean and I will give you the kingdom. If you're here this morning and you, again, you're not sure about that, but you want to respond to God, I just want to help you do that. And you do that through prayer. And it's not magic words, right? This isn't something you chant or anything like that. It's just the expression of your heart to God to say, God, I recognize that I've made a mess of things and I need you. And you can pray this with me right now. Dear Jesus, this morning I want to be sure about where I am with you and God. This morning I turn from my sin and my old life and I'm just giving you everything. Jesus, thank you for saving me. And it's in your holy name I pray. Amen.